Now when he, that is Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So do have your Bibles open in Matthew 5 primarily. We will just every now and again turn back to 4, but just in passing. So around that page, 809, 810 for us. So as I said, the verses that we particularly want to consider this evening are verses 14 to 16 of chapter 5. I'll read those just again for us as we begin. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are to be God's lights to the world. That is the topic for this evening. That is the statement I make at the beginning of this message. We are to be God's lights to the world. Now, the context that we read from chapter 4 was because it gives us a very clear picture of where we're at in terms of this gospel. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just come directly from the tempting of the devil in the wilderness, and we arrive in verse 12. We see at the very beginning of his ministry that Matthew, perhaps looking forward to what he's about to record down from the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, cites verses from Isaiah that speak of light and dark. It was into the dark world that Jesus began his ministry and to shine the light of the gospel and to shine with the mighty works of the power of God that accompany that word. He came to the regions, as we read, of Zebulun and Naphtali, to a world of darkness, and he healed, and he restored, and he made right the lives of people. And that was a glimpse of light into their dark lives. And the gospel, as we read, was the full brightness of the light shone by Jesus. Repentance, the message of repentance of the kingdom of heaven. And then we see that he gathers his disciples to explain to them the ministry that they are to be a part of. Light shining into deep darkness. These men, only recently called from their lives, we see those exact circumstances there. They are called immediately to shine the light of the gospel of God and the light that God had placed within them. So the purpose of light is our first heading. And as we look at the purpose of the light, it is important that we understand the contrast and the nature of what light and dark mean in the setting of Scripture. Firstly, before we do that, picture with me a circumstance or a happening in your life where you have experienced darkness, a deep darkness. Not just any darkness, but I'm talking the kind of in the middle of a mine darkness. I don't know if you've done one of those tours in the north of England, perhaps, in maybe upper in Yorkshire or Lake District, just into County Durham, perhaps. I've certainly been in a couple. And you go on these tours with your headlamps and gear and everything, and very often they turn the lights out. They get you to turn all the lights off, and your hand is just not visible. You can hear the sound waves coming back, perhaps, but nothing else. You can see absolutely nothing. Perhaps there's something else that you can consider, but that was what came to me. Perhaps also one that might help for you. I know that we were on a holiday in Dartmoor or somewhere down in the southwest, and we had somehow found this open quarry that was no longer in use. And as we were exploring that, we'd come down from the main terrain and the fog descended. It just dropped. And as we came out of the quarry, only just realizing what had happened this number of minutes later, we realized that the orientation we just hadn't considered. And what was the way back to the car when we could hardly see the person in front of us? Fog had dropped and dusk was coming in. And this kind of orientation was only possible as we started to move forwards and we saw the lights of the cars on the road that we knew was near our car park. Darkness or fog. Deep darkness is what we're talking about. Only light can pierce through that and provide any sort of sense of clarity. It is a very clear picture for us, I hope, because every day, doesn't it, passes with light and dark. It doesn't really create too much more explanation for us, but the contrast gives a very easy explanation for the contrast between the greater truths of the gospel and the darkness of the setting of this world. And that's what I'd like us to expand on just now. Darkness, I give you, is not directly mentioned in these verses, but it is inherent, isn't it? For light to shine and to shine forth in all its strength, it must be in contrast to darkness. And it's that contrast that we must begin looking at. I'd like to bring some other verses for us. Listen to these. These are four places in the Bible where we have pictured of light in the verses of the Bible. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Psalm 43. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Again, Jesus in John chapter 8 spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And these famous verses in Psalm 119, your word Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Might interest you to know there are actually 60 verses in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that give a direct comparison between light and dark, some of which we've just read. These verses elaborate on what is self-defined in Matthew in these verses here, that light is equated to godly characteristics. We see that God is light. There is a comparison between light and dark. Yes, there is a physical light of God that we know from the Old Testament accounts, how he appeared before men and there was this blazing, blinding light. But the godly characteristics are another nature of the explanation of the writer. Send out your light and your truth. Truth is one of those effects or those characteristics that we equate with light, and so on. And so in this verse 16 we see, let your light shine before others that they might see your good works. Light and good works. Godly characteristics that are to go together. And darkness is the natural state of the world. Jesus offers the hope of light, the truth of light to those in darkness. Both darkness and light are indeed, aren't they, deeply metaphorical. And the light portraying all that is good and righteous and pure and true. God himself, the very embodiment and fulfillment of light. Perfect light and eternal righteousness and justice. And we could go on. As Jesus ministers in the region around Galilee, he ministers physically as well as spiritually to those in the darkness of this world. He ministers those characteristics of God to the people around. On one hand, we have the light. On the other hand, we have the darkness. And these are some verses that express the misery and the deepness of darkness. Proverbs 4, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. John writes in chapter 3, famous verses, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And John chapter 12, Jesus again speaking, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The darkness, therefore, being the opposite of light, is equated with evil, isn't it? It's a clear and easy comparison for us to make. Just as darkness is the extreme opposite of light, so it gives place to the extreme opposite behaviors, sinfulness, unrighteousness, rebellion, lust. We see this in these verses. These are the things that want to be hidden. People love these works and they wanted to remain in the darkness. Also in the darkness, there is, as we compare it with light, no clarity, no truth, no hope. What an awful world it is, enveloped in darkness, where evil prevails, where violence destroys, where death reigns. And this isn't just a picture anymore, is it? Light and darkness. This is the reality of our world. This is the darkness, the deep darkness into which Jesus came. This is the spiritual darkness of the world into which we were born. This is the spiritual darkness of our natural lives. Even the darkness that we have adapted to by nature so that we don't recognize it as darkness anymore, seeing in the dark barely. It is the spiritual darkness of our country and the lostness of our world. Into this deep darkness comes the light of God in the form of Jesus Christ, as John says, full of grace, full of truth. Secondly, people of light. We've thought of the purpose of light. Secondly, the people of light. So having understood the nature of light and darkness, we need to see the reason that Jesus calls his followers the light of the world. How he calls us, you and me, to be the light of the world, and how he directs his great light through us into this world. Having also seen the deep darkness in the world that we live in, what difference are we to make as light shining into the darkness? Let's look at the two illustrations that Jesus gives us in verses 14 and 15. They're before you in chapter 5. Firstly, a city set on a hill is obvious, isn't it? A city set on a hill is obvious. These are not hard illustrations to grasp. The very fact that this city is on a hill set above the landscape, the Greek word talks not just of some sort of undulation, but a high point in the terrain. And also, of course, the city would be lit. Just think in your mind's eye, if you're having trouble grasping this illustration of a traveler, perhaps, coming through from his own town or city. He's been traveling all day, and as dusk draws in, he looks for his place that he's going to be staying. And as he lifts his eyes, he sees up on the terrain, he sees the lights of the city. It would be conspicuous and obvious for him, very noticeable. I thought also of the fishermen that we've read of as well, called out of their natural jobs as fishermen to be fishers of men. Think also perhaps of the times, this is just speculation, but of the times when they would have been on the Sea of Galilee. A storm maybe has tossed them around in the work in the night as they went out. And as they come home, the lights drawing them in, helping them to navigate. They would have known each of those towns by their lights in the darkness. Just possible, isn't it? But the city set on the hill cannot be hidden. It is obvious. It is conspicuous. Number two, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. It would be irrational for a light to be lit and then covered or hidden. The light must be visible. And also, it then conveys good and clarity and purpose to those who see the light. To hide the light would be also to obstruct those things, wouldn't it? As light reveals clarity and goodness and helpfulness, to hide it would be to take these things away, just as we thought in this dark world. Just as it would be foolishness for us to go home to switch on the lights and put it in the cupboard or behind the curtains so we can sit in the darkened room. It would be foolishness. The light must be visible. The light must be on a place where it can be seen, lighting up its surroundings. And both of these illustrations give a similar message about the light, don't they? That is expected from Christians. They approach it from two different perspectives, but they both give us a lesson that is complementary, that is in accord and agreement with one another. Now, one commentator that I read from as I prepared said and summed it up this way. Also, he was considering the previous verse about salt. But he summed it up in this way. Jesus never challenges us to become salt or light. He simply says we are. And we are either fulfilling or failing that responsibility. It is not something to seek to attain. It's not something that we can choose to embrace or ignore. God in saving us has lit the light within us. How can we hide that? We cannot be hidden. Like the city set on a hill, we are not to blend in to the landscape. We are to be obvious, just like that city set on a hill, obvious, conspicuous. And that is the question before us tonight. A question that perhaps ought to be on our hearts more. Are we obvious? Are we visible? Are we shining in the darkness, the too obvious darkness around us? Because you are light. You and I are light. That is what Jesus declares for us. It is not an option. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the light, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. if truth is only in him, if life is only in him, if the way is only through him, how are people going to see the light except if through us? Where are they going to get the light? Oadby has a population. I heard this recently. Thank you, Paul. Oadby has a population of about 24,000. And if we generously estimate that we get around about 100 people in a Sunday morning, and then we generously estimate that through the rest of the week, there are an extra 140 people that we come into contact with as a church or as those as part of this church seeking to minister God's light, that is only 1% of the population of Oadby. One person out of 100. How great is the darkness that we find ourselves in the midst of? Just 1 in 100. But don't let us think, let me stop you, don't let us think that we are in the midst of darkness and we need to gather in, we need to make sure we're okay, let's endure. No, we need to shine. We need to shine. We need to continue to shine and to be obvious and to be visible. We need to be the light of the world that God, that Jesus has called us to be. So let us shine the light. Verse 16, let your light shine that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How must we do that? We must live differently, living lives of good works, not as Pharisees, of course, to be seen by men in order to gain glory for ourselves. The verse is very clear on that. But as God pleases, as those who deflect the glory to him, that he might receive the glory that he is due. And how might that be? How would he receive the glory from them? Because as we live, as we shine as lights, as we give those good works, as we show them in plain sight, as we share those aspects of light that we derive from God, goodness and righteousness, people will recognize there is a God in the first place. And people will recognize their need for God. If Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, that is the only way they're getting there. That is the only way they're getting to heaven. And if we shine the light, if we show these good works, they will see the reality of that truth. They will see the reality of that life that we know is ours through him. We read earlier the verses from Matthew chapter 4. Jesus began his ministry how? Verse 17, he began to preach the message of repentance. And verses 23 to 25, he ministered to the people, preaching and healing. Because light is interactional. Light is interactional. It is effective only when people come into contact with it. That is what we see from the two illustrations in verses 14 and 15. People need to see the light. Otherwise, it's useless. If it's hidden under the basket, it's useless. If the city is not set up on a hill, if it's in a valley beyond the next ridge, it's useless. Light is effective when the city draws people into it because it is visible. Light is ineffective when people can't see it or don't know it's there. If you think about it this way, if there is no light coming from God's church, but we still keep on saying the things that we need people to hear, but there are no works, there is no light to make it visible, we're just another voice speaking in the dark. You remember that deep darkness that we considered? The state of the world. There are all these voices. That is why people are lost. Go this way. You need to do this. Eat your vegetables. This and that and the other. It's just another voice in the darkness. And that is why it is crucial. That is why we are the light of the world. It is crucial that we shine that light. As I was preparing, I came across this statement. This is part of just a wider discussion of these verses. I just want you to listen and take this in, hopefully, that we should consider it and think what we can do about it. Put simply, the church has lost its influence in the community. There are many reasons why this is so, but one reason stands out above the rest. The church has lost its influence because Christians have neglected their responsibility to be salt and light in this world. As we have neglected to be what God has called us to be, the world has decided to ignore us. And the flip side of that is also true. When Christians decide to be salt and light, the world pays close attention to what we say and do. Let me say it simply. When we are salt and light, the world listens to us. When we aren't, they don't. When we are salt and light, the world listens to us. When we aren't, they don't. If we are just another voice in the darkness, the world just switches off because it's got to choose a voice from somewhere. When we are salt and when we are light, shining through the darkness, the world listens because it can see as well as listen. Piercing through that deep darkness of this world, the world can see the good works. They can see the light of God. They can see a reflected glory from our Father in heaven. They can see the life that Jesus modeled before us, living out and playing out before them. They can see the care and the attention. They can see the importance of us declaring the exclusive gospel to them, that it is the only way. It is not just another voice in the darkness. It is the truth and the life. I think these are important words to pray over for us to reflect upon. Because how about that 99% of Odeby? How about them? Where will the 99% of Odeby see the light of our Christian lives and of our church? Is the light visible? Is it conspicuous and obvious? Do they even know it's here? Do they even know the light is here? Some of that, of course, is personal, isn't it? The way we choose to live our lives personally. Some of that is church strategy, how we are being active in the community, how we are putting events on and activities, and how we are in contact with the people, the actual people living in the streets around. Are we obvious and visible in that community as people and as a corporate body of Christ? How can we be effective, the effective light of the gospel into these people's lives? Just a few practical thoughts as we conclude. We need to engage with people, don't we? We need to physically engage with people actively, both long-term, which is sometimes the hard bit, and short-term. We need to be actively involved and engaged in people's lives. That is how they see the light. That is how they see the light of Jesus Christ. We can have an off day, but if they see the light consistently shining, they will see the truth. They will not see Pharisees. But we need to engage with people that they might see that they might not see Pharisees just one moment a week or one moment a month when we give them a bit of post that they missed. Whatever it might be, engaging with people long and short term. And we need to bring light into their darkness by our good works. Again, we can't just blend in, can we, to the rest of the landscape and just be like them. That's ridiculous. We don't put a lamp under a basket. We put it on a stand. We make the light shine to all in the house. And thirdly, we need to present the hope and the exclusivity of the gospel. If we are the only way that these people are going to an eternity with God, we must make that known. Otherwise, we are just part of the darkness surrounding their lives. We are just hiding under baskets. The light of the gospel must shine forth in their life. It gives hope. It gives light. It gives righteousness for them to see and glorify our Father in heaven. And in faith, dear friends, if we believe that God has already prepared people for the light of the world to shine into, for Jesus through us to shine into, to be transformed as they see true faith lived out before them, he has called his church to be that light in the midst of darkness, in the midst of deep, deep darkness. And he will receive glory as people are brought closer to his kingdom, as we shine that light. Let us remember that verse in Peter that reminds us that we were called out of darkness, and we are called to then seek God's glory as we shine his light, obviously, conspicuously, in the dark world in which he has placed us. May God strengthen us and embolden us to do so. Amen.